Let's hear the word of the Lord together. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan for 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah for 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What do you make of the idea that there is a chosen race? It doesn't have great associations, does it? It brings to mind white supremacist groups who see whites as being the chosen people and who discriminate against others, or maybe black supremacist groups, or the Nazis with their views on the Aryan race. But you don't have to get very far into the Bible before you actually come across this idea. In fact, just 5 pages in here in Genesis 5. And it's an idea that doesn't go away. In fact, it's a theme that runs right through the Bible, which some may find rather shocking, maybe a bit embarrassing. But it's there, and it's right at the heart of how God relates to the world. So we need to come to terms with it. That God has a chosen race. And our only hope lies in being part of it. So who is this chosen race? How do you get in? What is life like for them? Well, stay tuned. That's what we're looking at together this morning. Maybe as I read this Bible passage, maybe you are struggling to stay engaged with it. If you find genealogies exciting, you are, let's say, unusual. Most of us are tempted in our Bible reading to skip over them. But they're clearly important. 3 of the first 11 chapters of the Bible are genealogies, and the New Testament begins with a genealogy, so there's clearly more to them than we might think. This one I've read in chapter 5 traces the genealogy of the chosen line, the chosen race. So 5:1, if you look at that, says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." So it takes us right back to the beginning, to creation of the first people. And then 5:3 says, "When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." And then verse 6, "When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh." And so on it goes. The genealogy of Adam's firstborn son, Cain, we had in a previous sermon. That was earlier in chapter 4. It's on the left-hand side there. But now in chapter 5, as the account goes back to the beginning and retells the story of humanity from creation, Cain is left out. So what I've read today is humanity's family tree, but Cain, he's just ignored. It's as if he didn't exist. The sole focus is on Adam's other son, Seth, and his descendants here on the right-hand side. This is the chosen line. Okay, this is the chosen race. What is so special about this particular line? Well, there's a clue in the little mini-genealogy at the end of chapter 4, where our reading began. If you look at 4:25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" One of Eve's sons, Cain, was a murderer. The other, Abel, was murdered by him. God gave her a third son, Seth, in place of Abel. But the word that she uses, the term she uses about Seth, is very significant. If you look in verse 26, she refers to him as another offspring, or literally another seed. Back in chapter 4, verse 2, when Cain was born, Eve had just referred to him as a man. But Seth now is offspring. Now, why this term? The term offspring comes up 172 times in the Bible. 59 of those, so a third of them, are in the book of Genesis. Why is it such a focus in this book of Genesis? Well, it's because of what God promised in chapter 3, verse 15, that we looked at in a previous week. That in Genesis 3:15, God promised that an offspring of the woman would one day arise to crush the serpent, that is, the devil. And so we now learn that this serpent crusher offspring would come from the line of Seth, not from the line of Cain. Chapter 5 traces this chosen line all the way down through the generations, down to Noah in verse 32, so Noah and his three sons. And then later in chapter 9, the chosen line continues through the first of Noah's sons, so this guy, Shem. And on it goes through history, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David. Where does the line end up? Well, when you read Luke chapter 3, it traces the genealogy of the chosen line from Adam through Seth all the way down to Jesus. So Jesus is the promised offspring of the woman. He is the serpent crusher, the promised rescuer. Incidentally, the genealogy in Matthew's gospel is different from that in Luke's, after David. And the reason for that seems to be that Luke traces it through Mary and Matthew through Joseph. But once we see that, a genealogy like this in Genesis chapter 5, it starts to come alive. Because that is what is going on here, that we are witnessing God at work fulfilling his promise to bring a Savior. So right back then, the wheels are turning and things are in motion, and God is choosing. He's saying it's this way, not that way. It's this line, not that line. Now, back here in Genesis 5, the writer certainly could not see where things were heading in the way that we can now. But God could. And God was preparing the stage for the coming of Jesus. So a genealogy like this in chapter 5 of Genesis should give us confidence that Jesus really is the promised rescuer that God has sent. His family tree is evidence of that. So the serpent crusher had to come from this chosen line. And Jesus did. And it should encourage us to take the long view. God is working out his salvation purposes in history, but God's time scale is not our time scale. How far ahead do you plan at work? How far ahead do you plan in your personal life? Maybe next week, maybe the next quarter, next year. Perhaps you have a 5-year plan. God's planner has got the whole of human history on it. It's all mapped out from beginning to end. Individuals being born, living, dying, generation succeeding generation, empires rising, empires falling, the rescuer coming. We get so impatient, don't we? What is God up to? We say. You know, why doesn't he do something about this or that in the world or in my own life? Why has he let this situation in my life go on for so many weeks or months or years? And we start to doubt. You know, maybe God, maybe he's not loving. Maybe he's not in control after all. And we say, you know, why hasn't Jesus returned yet as God promised he would? And we start to doubt. We think, well, maybe it's not going to happen after all. And a genealogy like this helps us to zoom out and to get things in perspective. It says, be patient, trust him, he knows what he's doing, he keeps his promises, but his time scale is not our time scale. And it also says to us, be humble. Your life, my life, is but a breath. And one day, we too will be an entry in a genealogy. And so worship God who lives forever and ever, and who has the whole of history in his planner. So the chosen line winds down through the generations until it gets to Jesus. And then what? So where does it go from there? And the answer is nowhere. Okay, it stops. So Jesus is he's the end of the line. So Jesus is the final station. It's Cock Foster's, it's Epping, it's Edgware. So the line ends with Jesus. He didn't have any descendants. He didn't marry, didn't have any kids. The genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. It begins just like this one in Genesis 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Jesus. But whereas Genesis 5 lists the descendants of Adam, Matthew 1 lists the ancestors of Jesus because he didn't have any descendants. But if that's the end of the chosen line, we might say, well, you know, what hope is there for us? You know, surely that means we can't be part of this chosen race, this special people in God's purposes on whom his favor rests. But the chosen line does actually continue after Jesus, but it's just not based on physical descent. We join the chosen line through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the head of a new race on which God's favor shines, as it did on the line of Seth in a world heading for judgment. It's a race of people united to him by faith. We had this in our first reading in 1 Peter 2:9. It said of those who trust in Jesus, it said, you are a chosen race. Do you ever wonder why Jesus didn't marry, why he didn't have kids? I think this is why, that no one is physically descended from Jesus to make the point that you become part of the chosen line, not by blood descent, but through faith in Christ. One thing that is so unpleasant about these other chosen race ideologies is that they are so exclusive. And if you're not from that particular race, then you're out. And there's nothing you can do about it. So if you're not white, or you're not black, or you're not Aryan, or you're not Jewish. But the wonderful thing about God's chosen race is that it's open to all. So all are welcome. No one is excluded because of their physical race or color or ethnicity. And then Revelation 7, standing before the throne in that vision, the throne in heaven, are people from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And God invites everyone to become part of this chosen race through putting their trust in Christ. I wonder how you feel about the family you're from. Are you proud of your heritage, your family tree? Are you ashamed of it? If we are part of this chosen race, we have got the membership that ultimately matters. Those of you who are not originally from the UK will probably have picked up that the UK is fractured by elitism and privileges. Some are born into the right families. Others who are not do everything they can to get into the elite clubs, this school, that university. And some who know that they'll never make it because they were born into the wrong family, or they were born on an inner city estate instead of a country estate, they feel they've got no hope of ever getting in on the inside. But this is saying, whoever you are, you can become part of the chosen race. You can write yourself into this ultimate family tree, God's family tree, which has a future when this world will be no more. But what is life like for those who are part of the chosen race? What are some of the hallmarks, some of the privileges of membership? Do you ever sort of look through an old family album, photo album? You ever do that? You see these pictures of previous generations of your family, maybe parents, godparents, great-grandparents. You know, Genesis 5 is a family photo album for the chosen race. And if you are a follower of Jesus, these are your spiritual ancestors from long ago. And as we look through the family album, we see some of the family characteristics. And now this is by no means exhaustive, but in the time remaining, let me just point out some of them. Firstly, prayer and praise. If you look at 4:26, it says, "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." That little comment is sandwiched between the two genealogies of Seth and the chosen line, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, there's no mention of Cain's line doing that. Seth's line do this throughout Genesis. Abraham does it repeatedly. When you get to Romans 10, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's how we become part of the chosen race. And that's how we go on, that we're calling on the name of the Lord in prayer. So if you are part of this chosen race through faith in Christ, I wonder how that's going for you at the moment. Calling on the name of the Lord in prayer. Is it something you do? Is it something that you would say you are devoted to? Now, we can be devoted to lots of things, can't we? To our work, our friends, our spouse, our family, sport. But the Bible says that we should be devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says that. In fact, the word translated be devoted comes up 10 times in the New Testament. 5 of them are about prayer. Now, being devoted to prayer doesn't mean to say you spend every waking hour praying. But does the pattern of praying in my life through the day, the priority I give to it, the way I do it, does it speak of devotion to prayer? So if we drew a line, a sort of spectrum, and over this end of the spectrum was someone who says, well, I don't really pray at all. And then we get to someone who says, well, I pray just when there's a crisis, or we say grace before meals. And then we get to someone who says, well, I pray each day. And then we get to someone who says, well, I'm devoted to prayer. I wonder where you would put yourself at the moment on that spectrum. And wherever we are, I guess we could all do with moving down towards the right. Are we devoted to prayer as a church family? So does attendance at the monthly prayer meeting, does that reflect, speak of devotion to prayer? The line of Seth, the chosen race, they called on the name of the Lord, and They praise him. Verse 5:12 mentions this guy Mahalalel. The Hebrew name actually means praise of God. It's a name with significance. It's a little hint that this too is something the chosen race do, that they praise the Lord God. So when they gather together as church, but also on their own. When Michael Hayden was teaching us Psalm 13 a few weeks ago, he was encouraging us, wasn't he, to use psalms in our own personal devotional life. And he mentioned this guy Matt Searles as someone who has set many of the psalms to music. And you can download the songs and you can sing along. Why not take home this service sheet each week rather than sort of dumping it here? Take it home with you. It's a reminder of the songs we've been singing today. And then you can look up the lyrics online and you can have a little sing song in your own devotional time each day through the week. Or you sing along on YouTube. Listen on your way to work or around the house at home. Prayer and praise, it's the rhythm of the life of faith, of the life of spiritual health. It's like breathing in, breathing out. Prayer and praise, so being devoted to prayer and overflowing with praise and thanks. Secondly, the image of God. Again, no mention of this at all with Cain's line, but in 5:1 it says, God created man in the likeness of God. And then in 5:3, Adam then fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. So although it's been distorted by the fall, there is a hint here that the image of God is being passed on in the chosen race. And that is a theme that the New Testament develops. That God's purpose for his people, for the chosen race, is that we are, to quote Romans 8, conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 4 calls us to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So that should be our overriding ambition, to become more like Christ in character, in godliness, in holiness. That is what God wants us to make every effort to pursue, to grow in, as his Holy Spirit works in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. I was having my hair cut the other day and got into conversation about what Jesus looked like. I can't remember how we got onto this, but anyway, the bottom line is we don't know. We don't know. Why did God send Jesus in the first century rather than the 21st century? And one reason may be that he doesn't want his people going to the hairdressers and asking for a Jesus haircut. Or sort of dressing in Jesus clothes, Jesus sandals. The point is that we are not to be like him in looks, kind of Elvis lookalikes. This is what would happen, wouldn't it? It would have been Jesus lookalikes. But instead we're to be like him in character, the image of God. Third hallmark of this family is walking with God. Verse 21 says, when Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. It's this lovely phrase that we had at the beginning of the service, used of Noah in chapter 6, verse 9. Noah walked with God. And then Micah chapter 6, verse 8 calls on all of the chosen race, all God's people, to walk humbly with your God. Now, isn't that a beautiful description of the life of faith? Walking with God, it's a picture of intimacy, a picture of fellowship. Just think of the last time you went for a long walk with a good friend or with your spouse, maybe in the countryside, maybe on the beach. You're walking together. You're side by side. You were talking, you were sharing, you were enjoying each other's company. Well, now imagine the other person you're walking with is God himself. That's the picture here of the life of faith in the Lord. It's the heart of the Christian life. That we're walking with God through life. So through each day, through the working day. And what a wonderful epitaph to have one day on your headstone. He, she, walked with God for 50, 60 years, whatever. That's the thread through all the changing scenes of life. Now that intimacy, that closeness with God is something we need to cultivate and pursue as well, to make sure that we're keeping in step with Him, that we're not running ahead, we're not lagging behind, we're not wandering off in disobedience. One book I plan to read over the summer is this one by Tim Chester, Enjoying God, which is all about what this looks like in everyday life, to know God, to walk with Him. What does that look like on a Monday morning rather than just sort of knowing about God? Well, might be a good book to read over the summer. The fourth hallmark is hope despite death. There are some impressive, indeed extraordinary, lifespans listed in this genealogy. And I guess we struggle with these lifespans and think, what's going on here? It may be that this was a reflection of God's blessing back then on this chosen line, that they lived for so long. But even though this is the chosen line, they still die. Each entry ends with, and he died. It's a recurring refrain, and he died, and he died. And when you think about it, it's an unnecessary comment. I mean, take verse 8 as an example. Verse 8 says, thus all the days of Seth were 912 years. Okay, well, you don't need to add to that, and he died. It's understood by what you've just said. And indeed, when you get to the genealogy in chapter 11, it doesn't add the phrase, and he died. It's included here to emphasize that even though this is the chosen line, death comes to them as well. So they are not preserved from this effect of the fall. And one day it will come to each of us here in Cineworld this morning. And she died, and he died. So even that guy Methuselah in verse 27, history's longest living person, he died one day. But look at what happened to Methuselah's father, Enoch. So his life is the shortest in this genealogy here, only 365 years in verse 23. But look at verse 24. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch does not experience physical death, and that is a privilege he shares with the prophet Elijah. And it's a dramatic sign that death is not the end of relationship with God for those who are in Seth's line, for the chosen race. We find the same phrase in Psalm 49 and Psalm 73, that God will one day take his people to be with him. Life expectancy in the UK is pretty high, isn't it, compared to many countries in the world today. But death expectancy remains pretty constant. Everyone dies. But this is the sure and certain hope of the chosen race in the face of death. That God will take us to be with him one day, forever. Hebrews 11:5 says this. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. And if, like Enoch, you trust in the Lord, you ultimately will go where he went. The fifth hallmark is rest in toil. In 5:29, Lamech says of his son Noah, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Now, life in a fallen world, and you don't need me to tell you this, involves painful toil. Painful toil for the chosen race, just as for everyone else. So working life is hard, it's relentless, it's a slog, whether your workplace is the office, or the classroom, or the hospital ward, or the home. But in the midst of this, God promised rest. This one shall bring us relief, rest. And so Noah did, at one level. But the rest that Noah would bring foreshadows the ultimate rest that his descendant, Jesus, would bring to his people. Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for our souls through peace with God. And this is a rest that we can enjoy even in the midst of the challenges of work. Well, then the final hallmark of the chosen race is true success. Cain's line in chapter 4, and we've seen this in a previous talk, was marked by pretty impressive achievements in culture, in the arts, in technology. And the papers of the time would have been full of the success of the line of Cain. They had cities named after them. They had monuments erected to mark their contributions to society. They had fame, they had fortune. But then in this history of humanity in chapter 5, that godless line of Cain, with all their achievements, is not even mentioned. Not even mentioned. By contrast, here in chapter 5, there are no achievements at all that are mentioned for the chosen line. Instead, just the hallmarks that we've explored. Prayer and praise, walking with God, image of God, and so on. In the world's eyes, perhaps many of them were nobodies. Perhaps they were just failures, irrelevant. But in God's eyes, chosen, special. The contrast between these two lines is highlighted by the fact that there is an Enoch and there is a Lamech in both lines. So different people, but the same name. But it's inviting the comparison. It's asking us, which would you rather be? So which line would you prefer to be in? Which line are you in? For parents, what are our aspirations? What are our dreams for our children? Is it that they would be a great success in the world's eyes? Go to this school, get these grades, go to that university, earn this salary, get that job. Or is it that they would be part of the chosen race, walk with God, grow to be like him, like his son Jesus Christ? If you had to choose between your child winning a Nobel Prize and not being a Christian, or being an Ocado delivery driver and being Christian, which would you choose? Now, they're not necessarily mutually exclusive, but success in the world's eyes and success in God's eyes are very different things. And in the end, only one thing matters, and that is that by faith we walk with God through life and are taken by him through death, that we are part of this chosen race who one day God will gather together to live with him forever in a renewed world in which there is no more serpent and there is no more curse and there is no more painful toil and there is no more death.